John chapter 20, starting at verse number 19. It says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. On Easter Sunday, a couple weeks ago, we zeroed in on the most momentous event in the history of the world. It was when Jesus Christ defied the odds and he broke the chains of death. It was the moment that the world would turn, that Jesus would turn the world upside down. And a couple of thousand years later, we are still trying to come to grips with the full realization of the possibilities of a post-resurrection world. What will we do in response to the resurrection? That's a pertinent question and a question that individuals and churches are grappling with this morning. You see, 2 weeks ago, many churches reported record attendance in their worship assemblies. But today, some of these churches are questioning why those numbers are lower this morning. Now, make no mistake about it, our faith and our practice as followers of Jesus must be fueled by the power of the resurrection. And I would argue that the resurrection was the primary motivation for the early followers of Jesus to be so radically committed to the way of Christ. The resurrection changed people. It moved people. The resurrection was the focus of the message Peter preached in the first sermon ever preached about Jesus Christ. It was the motivating factor behind all the wonderful stories of mission and ministry throughout the book of Acts of the Apostles. And it was the subject and focal point of Paul the Apostle's ministry. In the book of 1 Corinthians, after Paul had written extensively about a myriad of subjects, he interjected a word about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote this to the church. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which in turn received, in which also you stand. You are being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. In summary, Paul says, Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he was seen, that people saw him. Jesus was not only seen, he had interactions and encounters with disciples. And I believe that it's important for us to pay attention to these interactions and encounters. The Gospels record several of these interactions for the purpose of inviting readers into following Jesus. The purpose of the Gospels being written is so that people would become disciples or grow stronger as a disciple, that they would follow Jesus. More specifically, the gospel seemed to be prompting the readers to have a discipleship reaction to the resurrection of Jesus. All the gospels end with the resurrection, and it seems to be prompting the reader to respond, react to the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to briefly look at Jesus' encounter with a disciple named Thomas. Many of us know Thomas by his nickname, Doubting Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas because when he heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't believe it. In fact, I don't know if you caught this in John. John says it wasn't until like a week later that Thomas had even had an encounter with Jesus. Now, if all we knew about Thomas was from this episode that we read in John chapter 20, it might be appropriate to call him Doubting Thomas. But that's not all that we know about Thomas. I mean, Thomas was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the original 12. In John chapter 11, we read of Jesus intention to visit some friends of his. His friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus was headed there to do something special. Chapter 11 of John, verse number 14, says, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas," who we call Doubting Thomas, also known as Didymus, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" We learn from this passage that Thomas was a twin. He had a twin brother. Didymus means twin. He was a close follower of Jesus. He was ready to die with Jesus. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. You know, sometimes Peter would respond, "Hey, you know, Jesus, we'll go with you, and we're ready to die." And Jesus would often rebuke Peter, "You're not ready to die." But here's Thomas saying almost the same thing, "Man, let's go, and we're going to die with him." And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. In John chapter 14, verse number 6, you've heard this verse before if you've grown up in church. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, do you know that what Jesus said there was an answer to a question asked by Thomas? It was Thomas who asked in the verse prior. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Again, we see Thomas as a willing and passionate follower of Jesus, and where you are going, show us the way, because we will follow. You know, you'll find me on occasion defending characters in the Bible who, in my opinion, get a bad rap or reputation because we select one moment in that character's story. You know, no one is defined by just one episode in their lives, and we need to stop doing that with biblical characters. Yeah, there was a moment where Thomas doubted, but his whole life and his time and interactions with Jesus wasn't always doubting. Thomas was a really courageous disciple and willing to follow Jesus wherever he went. To define Thomas as simply doubting, Thomas ignores a lot of his story. Even in the post-resurrection story, Thomas was simply asking for proof of something that all of them had a problem understanding and believing. In fact, Thomas was probably more representative of the feelings of the early disciples who had only heard of Jesus' resurrection, and even representative of the early church folk who struggled believing in the resurrection. Struggling with belief is not reserved for Thomas. Many in this assembly, in this room, can share instances in your life, in your walk of faith, where you've struggled with belief. I mean, there are giants in the faith that struggles with belief. I, Dion, sometimes struggle with belief. It's not a moniker of an evil person. It's a part of life. You know, a lot of it's probably, the result of modernization, and we live in this scientific world where, like, we want proof for everything. We desire proof. We want to see it. We want to feel it. We want to touch it. We want to know that it's accurate. You know, someone sends you a message and says, you know, just last week I was at the Johnson's house and I get a text message from someone that tells me to text a message or text the word something to a number and she, you know, on the phone they're like, just do it. Just do it, because they know me. They know I'm a skeptic. They know I don't. And I said, why do you want me to do it? You just text it there and they're going to send you a coupon. I don't believe it. You know, so I did it and I got a coupon, but it didn't come without skepticism, because this is how I am. I don't believe. I want the proof. Show me your coupon. Show me what you did with it before I do something. That's just how we are. With the resurrection, I can see that there are some people who are like, I want proof. Now, church, I wish that I could give you photographs or audio testimony or whatever else to convince you that Jesus really did resurrect from the grave. You know, all we have are the written testimonies in scripture and the words of witnesses who saw him and interacted with him. And after his resurrection, this is probably the reason Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Because it takes faith. It takes some trust to believe the resurrection. Those of us who are followers of Jesus have come to believe in Jesus through faith. And through faith, there is the promise of life or living fully. When Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord, my God, he was acknowledging that the gift of life was before him and that belief in him would be life indeed. It's the promise that Jesus had been sharing with his disciples since he's been with them. It was the message that the author of the Gospel of John has been trying to convey throughout the Gospel. Go on the internet and go to Google and type in how many times does the word life appear in the Gospel of John, and you'll just see life, 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 live, living life, living water, life, life. Because the Gospel of John is about life. It's about getting the reader to follow Jesus so that they might have life. Here's a sampling from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Do you see that the author of John wants us to see life? John chapter 3, verse number 14, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. In John chapter 4, verse number 13, Jesus said to her, talking to the woman that he met at the well in Samaria, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. John chapter 5, verse number 21. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 10, verse number 7. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John chapter 11, starting at verse number 25. Do you have that up there, Clint? Okay. Do you have John chapter 11 in the script? Okay. In John chapter 11, when Jesus goes to see Lazarus and he sees the folks crying, he goes up to one of the sisters and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Who comes to me that even though they may die, they still will live life. And so sharing this story about Thomas, John shares this, that the purpose of his book, John chapter 20, verse number 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. I'm not one for summarizing, you know, books in one or two words. But to summarize the Gospel of John, it's about life. And Thomas, this episode with Thomas and him coming to Jesus and doubting, it's really not about doubting. It's really not about believing. It's about life. It's about this offer of life that we can have in response to the resurrection. If we believe in the resurrection, if we have come to a place where we have placed our faith in this momentous event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've gone through all the apologetics. We accept that it actually happened. It was a historical event. What is it going to do in our lives? Is it something that we just say, oh, yeah, you know, He resurrected. Let's eat some chocolate bunnies, some eggs. Let's sing some happy songs and let's go home. Or are we going to live fully in the hope of the resurrection? See, that needs to be our first reaction. That needs to be our first response. How are we going to respond to the resurrection? We are going to live fully. We're not going to walk around like zombies. We're not going to be the walking dead. We are going to live fully. When Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly or have it to the full, we are going to live life to the full. Christians, people, followers of Jesus, those who claim that Jesus is their Lord and their God ought to be the most liveliest people on the planet. We need to have life, living it fully, living it to the full, taking advantage of all that life has to offer in the name of Jesus. He is life. He has come to give us life, and we have come to experience life fully. That's the reason why our songs have energy. That's the reason why our fellowship has energy. That's the reason why our ministry has energy, because we have life in Jesus. Live fully. We need to stop living as though we have no purpose. We have been put here for a reason. We live in this space for a reason. I don't know exactly what your purpose is, but you know what? I'm committed to helping you discover what that purpose is. That's what we're trying to do as a church, helping people to connect to God, connect to people, and connect to purpose. There's a reason why God put you in this corner of the earth. There's a reason why you live on the street where you live. There's a reason you work at the place where you work. There's a reason you go to the school you go to. There's a reason you bump into people and have conversations that you never thought that you would have conversations about. There's a purpose. We need to stop acting like these are just coincidences. No, they're God incidents that God is putting in our lives that we might live fully. So we have to stop living like zombies, stop living like we have no purpose. And we need to stop living to be just mediocre. I think that God has put us here to be great. He has positioned us for greatness. He has positioned us for something much, much, much more. I mean, that's the promise that he constantly gave to his disciples, like, come with me and you'll see greater things and you'll do greater things. Live fully. You know, that's the first response that we need to consider, is that if the resurrection is real, if it is true, if we believe it, if it's something that we'll preach and teach and share and tell folks that my God, Jesus is alive, he is risen indeed, and because he is risen indeed, I choose to live fully. I'm not going to walk around like a zombie, not going to walk around like a slave, not going to walk around like someone who's worth nothing. I'm going to walk around in the greatness that God has positioned me to live. Live fully. So today's invitation is that simple one, for you to live fully, to accept the life that God is offering by giving us the light of the world. In him is the light of the world. In him is the life. Accept the invitation to live abundantly, to live richly, to live securely in the hands of God's grace, to live fully. As we sing this invitation song, that offer is for you to take. The offer is an infinite offer. God is constantly, consistently offering us life. And perhaps you're in a season where there's some dead things. Perhaps you're in a season where there's some lifeless things going on in your life. Well, there's an offer to you today. We don't have to wait till next year when Easter comes. You can receive this right now. Life. You don't have to live like a zombie. You don't have to live with no purpose, no meaning. You can live in response to the resurrection. Now is the invitation for you to come and to bow down like Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God, I believe. I believe that there are some broken things in my life and you can fix it. I believe that there's some things that needs to be activated and you can activate it and energize it. I believe that I have a life of purpose and God, I will follow you. Jesus, I will follow you and you will enable me to live fully. Head up. No reason to have the head down. Head up to live fully. So as we sing this song, if there's something that the church can do for you and surrounding you and prayer for you, we believe in the power of prayer. I want you to take advantage of that power of prayer today. I want you to allow us to surround you and to pray over you, to pray with you, so that you can experience the gift of life. And maybe you haven't taken that step to become a follower of Jesus yet. Make today the day that you say, yes, Jesus, I want life. I'm sick of living in darkness. I'm sick of living in mediocrity. I'm sick of walking around like the walking dead, like a zombie. I want life in the blessed, powerful name of Jesus. Why don't you say yes to Jesus today? Why don't you say yes to that gift of life? Why don't you just stand before these people and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that in all that he has to offer. I want to be initiated with him. I want to join with him through a watery grave of baptism where I'm literally dying so that I can live. Why don't you receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that you can live fully? Let's stand. Let's sing.